Good morning, everybody. How y'all doing? Great to see you today. Come on, help me welcome all of our campuses over in the annex. Well, my name's Chris, one of the pastors here, and Pastor Stovall will be back next week. This weekend, he had the opportunity to speak at Hillsong Cape Town in South Africa, but he will be back live next week, and we're going to continue in our series, I Want a Better Life. And so this has been a great series. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we're going to look at this story of King David. Many of you are familiar with these stories. And so if you're in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to start reading in verse 3. In verse 3 it says this, "So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive." Let me give you a little bit of background. David was running from Saul, right? And he becomes the king of this place called Ziklag. And he leaves the city, and the Bible says he comes back to the city, and it's burned with fire. And all of the men's wives, all of their sons and their daughters have all been taken captive. And the Bible says in verse 4, "Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." I mean, they cried and wept until they couldn't even cry any longer. They were all cried out. "And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed." The Bible says, "For now the people want to stone him." How many of you know it's a bad day for King David? "Because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself." He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, 'Please bring the ephod here to me.' And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And he answered him, 'Pursue, for you shall surely overcome them and without fail recover all.'" I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, defeating discouragement. Defeating discouragement. We're going to look at this passage. We're going to pull out three ways to overcome, three keys to overcome discouraged. Come on, would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's living and powerful, and we open our hearts to receive from you today, to leave this service changed and closer to you. And everybody said, amen. We've all had bad days, haven't we? We've all had bad days, but this was a really, really bad day for David. And so many of you know the story of David. He was anointed as king as just a young boy. But he soon found himself running from Saul, who was the current king. And Saul, how many of you know when your boss is throwing spears at you, it's a bad day? And he hides in caves. The Bible says he finds himself in the caves of Adullam. And 400 men who are in debt and discontent, they come around him and become his army. And here he finds himself. He finally becomes a king of this place called Ziklag. And he leaves Ziklag. He comes back. And everything's burned down. And all of their wives and children are taken captive. And now his own friends, his own men, you know, the Bible talks about David's mighty men. I mean, they even want to kill him. So now his best friends want to kill him. That's a bad day. This had to be one of the worst times in David's life. And I want to ask you, how did David respond? He didn't succumb to self-pity. But what he did was, the Bible says, he encouraged himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. And you know what happens? There's many places in our life we're going to come into these. I just call them emotionally low times. These places of discouragement. And there's many times in our life where we're going to have to get encouragement from God. And so one of the primary lessons we can learn from this story is everyone becomes discouraged. But it's a choice to stay there. We are all going to face discouragement, but it's a choice to stay there. Discouragement is a choice. It's not a condition to live in. And so I believe discouragement, it's one of the main weapons of the enemy against God's people. He knows if he can get us discouraged, if he can zap our strength, make us lose all our courage, make us lose all our confidence, then he can detour us from God's best in our life. And so he knows the power of discouragement. And I know in a room this size, many of you are facing discouragement today. And if you're not, just hang on to these notes. Because we all face discouragement. We all go through these difficult times. And so we're going to look at three ways, three keys that David defeats discouragement in this passage. Are you ready? Say amen. 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 The first one is to keep a God-focused mind. Keep a God-focused mind. The Bible says David strengthened, he encouraged himself. And there's times where, you know, we have friends that come alongside us, we have family members that come alongside us and strengthen us, encourage us. But you know, there's certain seasons in our life, we've got to learn to encourage ourselves. This is something that no one else can do for us. We've got to get with God and find strength and find encouragement in God just for our own self. Nobody else can do it for us. And so number one, the first way to defeat discouragement is to have a God-focused mind. Because when we're in this difficult time, in this low place, you know what the enemy wants to do? He wants you to think that God has forgotten about you. He wants you to think that God's forsaken you. And we know the story of David. He had plenty of issues. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, and he struggled with lust. He struggled with violence. But one thing that David was good at was encouraging himself in the Lord. And you remember the story of David and Goliath, probably one of the most popular stories of the Bible. And so David's dad tells him, Israel's at war, and David's dad tells him, he says, take this cheese to your three brothers who are at war. How many of you, David was a cheese carrier. And so here he is. His dad just says, take this cheese over to your brothers while they're at war. And so David takes the cheese and he says, who is this Philistine that he should deny the armies of the living God? And he said, David says, is there not a cause? And so David, I love this story because David's just a little shepherd boy. And in the natural, he's going to get crushed. He's going to get killed in the natural. But the Bible says he ran towards the Philistine, a 9-foot-tall giant, Goliath. He ran towards him, and he says this. He says, I come against you in the name of the living God. He says this. He said, the Lord delivered me from the lion. He delivered me from the bear, and he will also deliver you in the name of the Lord. And so David knew that the Lord would fight his battles. He knew how to find encouragement in the Lord. In fact, you know that David was the author of many of the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms in the Bible, and they're a great place of encouragement when we're going through difficult times. You know why? Because many of them were written in some of the most difficult times of David's life. And so Psalm 23, I love that Psalm. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou are with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is David. He's facing these things as he writes these psalms. In fact, he wrote 73 of the 150 psalms in the Bible. And one of the psalms he wrote, he said this, Psalm 16, verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. He said, because he is at my right hand. The right hand speaks of a place of where an advisor, someone who gives a supporter, someone who gives counsel is at your right hand, the closest to you. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. He says this, I shall not be moved. Can you see the commitment? Can you see the confidence of David's voice? He said, I've set the Lord always before him, no matter what I'm going through. I've set him, he shall be at my right hand. I will not be moved away from this, is what he says. And God promises to never leave us nor forsake us, but can we see him when we're in a dark place? And so we've got to have a God-focused mind. And when we strengthen ourselves, encourage ourselves, and focus in on God. The enemy wants you to forget, think that God's left you. But when we press through that and we think about what we're thinking about, and we have a God-focused mind, these are some things that happen. The first one is we begin to magnify the Lord. That just means we see Him as He really is. And we see a big God and a small devil instead of a big devil and a small God. Our perspective starts to change. We start to see God. We magnify the Lord. We see Him as He really is. That means we bring Him into focus. And we see a conquered foe. Because the Bible says that He was defeated at the cross. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle over Him, triumphing over Him in it. You start to see the enemy as a defeated foe. He can't have access into our emotions to have His way in all of our thinking and put us into this discouraging place. Our perspective starts to change. Instead of telling God about all of our problems, we start to tell our problems about our God. And your perspective starts to change. You're having a God-focused mindset. Isaiah said this. He says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts you. And that means you're going through the most difficult time, but you're keeping your mind stayed on the Lord. And you know what happens? It feeds our faith and it starves our fears and our doubts. A God-focused mind, our perspective starts to change. We're magnifying the Lord. We're seeing Him as He really is. Isaiah 61 says this, put on that garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Just because you're a believer here this morning, it doesn't mean that you walk around with that garment of praise on. It says, put on the garment of praise. You know what that means? That means every day it's a choice to have a God-focused mind. To know that God is on the throne, that He's in control. And this is what happens. You're in this emotional low place that we all go through. And you're focusing on the Lord. And you know what happens? The weapons of the enemy become neutralized and even destroyed through the power of praise and thanksgiving. Now this weapon that was formed against you, it says put on this garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And when we're all discouraged, but when we dwell in that place, when we live in that place, the Bible says a spirit of heaviness, a spirit of discouragement that He wants to entrap us. And when you begin to praise God, do you know what happens? The darkness has to leave. I like this scripture. It says, Micah 7:8 says this. He says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light to me. The darkness has to leave. That's how we make it through these emotional low places. The devil wants to trap us there. You have a disappointment. Something happens. You're in an emotional low place. And when you're emotionally low, you're emotionally low. Come on, somebody. You've been there. And that's how you feel. That's how you're living. And so what happens is when you put on that garment of praise, the darkness has to flee. The light of the Lord comes in our heart. The Lord will be a light to me. Have you seen believers walk through some, even here in the church, even in the last year, we've seen some people and walk with some people through some challenging times, some difficult times. And you know what you see? You see the peace of God that passes all understanding. You see the joy of the Lord as their strength. You're saying, wow, man, this is a supernatural peace. The darkness can't get in there. He can't reside there. And so you see people walk through. And people, they keep this God-focused mind. Yeah, it hurts. They stay focused on God. And it causes them to be an encouragement to me. It causes them to be an encouragement to you. You're encouraged. And what happens is encouragement becomes a byproduct when we see other people that have a God-focused mind. Their life, their testimony starts to encourage you, starts to encourage me. How many of you know people need encouragement today in these times? I was studying Romans chapter 12. We have a little Bible study. It's every Monday at 7 a.m. It's right here in the annex. Love to have you join us. It's a men's Bible study. And we were studying Romans chapter 12. Do you know one of the spiritual gifts in Romans 12, the Bible says it's given by the grace of God, is the Spirit, is the gift of encouragement. And I thought, how many people have a gift of encouragement right here in the church, but they're not using it? And I just believe the gift of encouragement, one of the most important gifts in the body of Christ, a word in due season. Someone to just come alongside and encourage you. How many of you know we need that today? And I want to encourage you, if God's given you that gift, man, release it. Use it. There's such power and encouragement. I remember my son is 10, and when he was 8 years old, he started playing baseball. And I remember encouragement, it just, we all need it. And he gets up to bat, he's up there, and it's his first time at bat. How many of you know baseball has a high failure rate? You're gonna strike out or you're gonna get a hit, right? So he gets up to hit, and you know, as a parent, I'm like nervous for him, right? I got go over to the fence, I could tell he was nervous, I called him over, I said, "What's up, man?" I said, "You can do it, come on, just get up there and hit it." He looked at me, he was so sincere, he said, "Do you really think I can?" I said, "Yeah, get up there and hit it. Come on, man, let's crush it." He's like, "All right." And he gets up, he has confidence. I remember when my son's 10, I remember when I was 10, I played Pop Warner football, you know, football for little kids. And the first day of practice, you know, we're all out there running around. And this was the first day we didn't have pads. And the coach gets all the little kids around, right? And he said, "Man, it was a good day of practice." But he says, "I want you to stand up." He's pointing right at me. And I stood up and he said, "Y'all, it's a good day by practice." But he looked at me and said, "You're impressing me." He said, "You're giving 100%. And he told all the kids, he said, "I want y'all to be like Chris." I said, "Yeah, be like me. I'm the man. That's right." And so he said, and in fact, a couple of weeks go by and he said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to create this play. It's called The Headhunter." And they said, and he said, "Chris, you're going to be the headhunter, and this is what's going to happen. You're going to play middle linebacker, and I want you, before the ball's even snapped, I want you to run as fast as you can, dive over the center, and hit the quarterback as hard as you can." He said, "They're going to throw a penalty, but it's okay because he's going to be such a head case. He's going to be so scared of you the rest of the game, he's not even going to know what to do." And I said, "All right, I'm the headhunter." So I was number 70. I had one of those neck braces on. You know what I'm talking about? And I was middle linebacker. And I did the first game. And I charged as fast as I could. I dove over the center like Superman. And I hit the quarterback. He didn't even know what hit him. The ref throws a flag. And I'm just high-fiving my friends on the way back. I was like, "I'm the headhunter." And for a few weeks, I was like, they're like, "Man, Chris is the headhunter." I'm like, "That's right. It doesn't matter that he wasn't even expecting it. You know, that doesn't even matter. If you're a coach, don't do that. That's bad, by the way. Teaches kids bad things." But for weeks, I was the headhunter, man. I was walking around, "I'm the headhunter. Don't mess with me." How many of you know? That was 30 years ago. I'm still telling the story. How many of you know? People, they need encouragement. Power of encouragement. And so a God-focused mind, and a byproduct is that you're going to have the strength to encourage others. You know what? What if all the spiritual gifts of encouragement was released just in this church? It would take us to a whole another level. The enemy wants to neutralize. He wants us to be so internally focused that we're not encouraging others. A second way to defeat discouragement, number one, is a God-focused mind. Number two is to have realistic expectations. Have realistic expectations. And so we want to believe for God's best. And we want to move our lives forward and we want to have dreams. But do you know, Jesus never said this was going to be easy. And if we live in a place where we think we're always going to just float to heaven on a cloud, we're going to live in a place of disappointment. And so we want to have realistic expectations. Jesus said this, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me, in that relationship with him, we're going to have peace." But he says, in this world, you're going to have problems. He says, you're going to have tribulation. You'll have trouble. But he said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And that means we're walking through problems. We're walking through difficult times. But we can have peace and strength in him. I like how Peter says it. in chapter 4, he says this, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you." And that's what we go through this difficult time. We're like, this can't be happening to me. I give, I tithe. How can I lose my job? This can't happen to my family. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? And here's the deal. Trouble's going to come. It's going to come our way. We have to adjust our expectations and know that we're going to have to fight some battles. David knew he was going to have to fight. He knew there was going to be giants on the way to the promised land, but he knew in God he could win. Amen? And so realistic expectations. I always joke with my wife about being overly idealistic and having say we're going on vacation. Well, she instantly thinks it's going to be this lavish vacation. And I just, I'm on a budget. I've got another plan. In fact, just Mother's Day, I said, got home from church. I said, go take a nap. I said, I'm gonna handle dinner. Okay, and I went to Costco. Can I get a good amen for Costco? I went there a few weeks ago. I got, not this trip, but I got 5 huge steaks for $35. Me and Jason ate those things up, man. We ate steaks. I ate steaks all weekend. So I went to Costco. I'm cooking Ashley for Mother's Day. So I said, go take a nap. Let me go cook. I went to Costco and I had just gotten a new grill and I see all the meat. They got a whole meat section. I said, look at all this meat. I saw a whole plate of meat. It was just giant cubes of beef. I said, man, that looks good. I'm just going to put that on my new grill. I'm going to put some Tony Satcheries on there. I'm going to put some seasoning on there. I'm going to cook up a big meat fest. Come on, somebody. I said, I'm going to cook me a meat fest. I go home, my whole grill was meat. I'm cooking these big chunks of it. I'm telling you, so I go back in the kitchen. I had a huge platter of meat. Nothing but meat cubes, big giant chunks of them. And so I made Ashley a big plate of meat. I made me a big plate. I started eating it. I said, man, this is good, honey. Don't you love this? All this meat. So she's like, do you have a side item? Do you have some salad? I said, no. Happy Mother's Day. It's awesome. She said, did you make a dessert? Do you have it? I said, no. We got meat. It's incredible. When Dad goes to Costco, you got to adjust your expectations. We did go to Three Forks. We got bread pudding. Come on, somebody. I made up for it all. Bread pudding at Three Forks. And so wrong expectations. Let me give you two wrong expectations that many times we fall into. The first one is, I expect victory with no problems. I expect victory with no problems. And this is the idea. I'm just going to float on a cloud till I get to heaven. After all, I'm a believer and, I just can't believe God would let this happen to me. How do you know this is where you're at? I can't believe God would let this happen to me. I mean, after all, I'm a tither. I've been faithful to tithe. How can my finances, how many of you know tithing, God sees the end from the beginning. You just have to keep being faithful to give and to tithe. God, he's our provider. He sees the end from the beginning. You got to be faithful. If we're disappointed, every time we have a problem, we expect our life to be perfect. Another wrong mentality is, I expect problems without any victory. This would be a believer. You've just thrown the towel in. You tried to believe. You tried to expect something good, and it just doesn't seem to happen for you. So you said, if I just lower all my expectations, if I just don't believe for anything anymore, you know what? I'll never be disappointed again. You've just thrown the towel in. That would be a fine way to live. But the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I'm not going to throw the towel in. I'm going to keep following God. I'm going to keep moving forward in God. I know he sees the end from the beginning. He's a good God. Come on, put your hands together for the mercy of God. And so the right perspective is this. I expect problems, but I know I can have the victory in Christ. I expect to have some battles. We're going to have battles. In fact, one of the first things I ever wrote in my Bible, I was a brand new Christian, 21 years old in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. The first little thing, y'all ever write in your Bibles, you ever take little notes in there? The first thing I wrote right in the cover of my Bible, I still have today, and it's this: we already have the victory, we just have to recognize it. That means you're going to have battles. But the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Jesus is going to help us to get through. In Him, we can still have the victory. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We're going to face giants on the way to the promised land. How many of you know raising kids is not easy? Our careers are going to have speed bumps and even dead ends at times. A ministry that you feel God's called you to, it's not going to be an easy path all the time. There's going to be giants on the way to the promised land. But in Christ, we have the victory. We just have to recognize it. We have a defeated foe. He spoiled principalities and powers. Everything was defeated on the cross. We already have the victory. In Him, we just have to recognize it. We don't have to walk in discouragement and defeat. So the first way to defeat discouragement is to have a God-focused mind. Keep your mind stayed on God. Focus in on Him. The devil wants you to think, the enemy wants you to think God's left you, but you press on, you stay focused on God. A second way to defeat discouragement is to have realistic expectations. Just because you have a battle doesn't mean you're out of God's will. And you know that God still loves you. You're going to have battles. Jesus said, you're going to have trouble, but He said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The third way to defeat discouragement is to remember God's grace. Because this is what I know. The enemy's goal is to get us so discouraged. He wants to get us in this emotionally low place. And do you know what his number one goal is? You're in this emotionally low place, and his goal is to get you into this place where you've forgotten that God loves you. You've forgotten the fact, the reality that God loves you. That's his goal. And so what did David do? I want you to think about David, okay? You know the story of David. He was called as a young shepherd boy. He had seven brothers. Jesse calls him. They bring him before all the... Samuel passes by, and he's all these brothers. He's passing by each one of them. And this is that scripture that says, don't look on the outward appearance because God sees the heart. Okay? And so he's passing by, and then the prophet Samuel gets the anointing oil and he pours it over David's head. And the Bible says he gets a horn of oil and he pours it over David's head. The Bible says in the midst of all his brothers. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. Now here's David. Here's David in this passage we just read, okay? He's lost everything. His family. His mighty men are forsaken. They even want to kill him. He has nothing. But he remembers back to the day of the oil coming down his head, anointed king. His boss, Saul's trying to kill him. He's hiding in caves, and now he has nothing. How did he respond? The first thing he does, he encourages himself in the Lord. The second thing he does is he says, call the prophet. Bring me the ephod. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord what to do. And he prays, and the Lord says, go fight. You're going to win. And so David didn't give up on God. And so here's what the enemy wants to do. We are all going to go through difficult times. I just call it emotionally low times where you're there. You know you're there. I mean, when you're there. Amen? Okay, you're in this emotional low place, right? Here's what the enemy wants to do. He wants you to forget that God loves you. And then he wants to say this. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. He says, man, you've messed up so bad. You're a failure. You're never going to win. You're never going to make it. You've messed up your finances. You shouldn't have. And see, David, he could have said the same thing about David. You should have never left Ziklag. You weren't anointed. You've messed this whole thing up so bad. But do you know what happened? Let me ask you a question. What did David do to deserve to become king? Nothing. It was called grace. And here's the deal. When the enemy comes to us, and he becomes king 3 years after this, when the enemy comes to us and he accuses us and he says, you've messed up your marriage, you've messed up your finances, you've messed up your career. You know what you say? I have messed up. I've made all kinds of mistakes. But you know what? It's not about me. It's about him. Amen. Because grace is all about God's goodness, not about our performance. We don't deserve it. How many of you know we really don't deserve anything from God? But you know what? The Bible says nothing we go through in our life can separate us from his love. And why does he wants to bless us. He wants to help us. Matt, you can come on up. We're going to say a prayer. And so here's the deal. The devil, our enemy, he wants us to forget God's grace. And so here's the thing. It's not about us. The Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. So when that accuser of the brethren comes and you feel so beat up and he's whispering in your ear, accusing you and saying you've messed up, you know what you can say? Of course I've messed up. But it's not about me. It's about him. And you know what the Bible says? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And listen, the Bible says, David, you know what David wrote in Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If you're discouraged here, remember, God still loves you. He knows exactly where you are. Don't forget about his grace. You don't earn God's grace. You don't perform for it. It's free. You receive it. And I'm going to say a prayer for us. I was just in worship this morning, man. You know what? I just felt God's presence. You know, the Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, there's nothing like God's presence. You know, his presence is real. It's not some emotional thing that we work up in a church service. His presence is real. And I just want to pray for us here today. If you're discouraged here today, I'm just going to pray that that spirit of heaviness, that spirit of discouragement would lift off your life and you'd feel joy and grace come back into your heart. Amen. So right where you're seated, let's just say a prayer together. And I'm going to ask that everyone be still, no one moving around. Just bow your heads with me in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for your love for us. And right now, we just open our hearts to you. And I just pray that my friends who are discouraged here today, God, you would strengthen them right now. God, I pray these scriptures over them, God, that they are more than conquerors through him, through you who love them. God, I pray right now, God, for the oil of joy, God, for mourning, God, beauty for ashes, the garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness to leave and be replaced with joy unspeakable, full of glory. God, I pray that shame would lift, accusations would lift, and the love and the grace of God would come in. God, I just pray as we walk to our cars today, as we eat with our families today, God, we would just sense your love for us. It would feel different.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.